I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you have established in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed will be established forever and build up your throne to all generations. And that throne will be established. And that day will be a glorious day when Christ will reign. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. The faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. The great power, the great authority that God has, that God is. O Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. The rule of the raging seas, when the waves raise, you still them. You have spoken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world in its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong in your hand and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. That is the two things the Holy Spirit convicts us of. Righteousness and justice. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. God exalts you, raises you up, because we choose to follow him. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is raised. We are exalted because of our Father. Let us pray. Our most gracious and holy Father, we come to you this day to worship and sing praises unto you. We ask that you would accept our praise and our adoration as your children today, as we bring honor and glory to the God that has adopted us, that has made us your sons and daughters with full authority of your family. We thank you and give you honor and praise this day. This we ask in thy most holy name. Amen.
Or my preaching on this. Some of you have spoke your mind, though, as I'm preaching, so I guess it could kind of be a discussion. Wanted to share briefly some reasons why we're doing this. And the answer is actually Galatians 5:14. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And we realize that that is more than just our actual neighbors. But that is our focus in this time, that we're looking at the actual neighbors that live around us. And we're going to work to put this into practice. To put this into practice. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We want to be good neighbors. We want to be reaching out and building relationships with those that live around us. Especially those that are immediately around us. Those 8 spots where however far that reaches out. And we know that reaches out pretty far in Anza. Watching that video last week, it was talking about apartments and block parties, and nah, it's not going to work in Anza. It's different here. But as we reach out and build relationships and we get to know our neighbor's needs, then we can meet those needs practically in a number of ways. Bringing them food when they're sick is one way. Maybe helping them work on a car that's not working right, it's broken down. Or just listening. Maybe they just need someone to listen. Or caring for animals, right? Maybe you have to go out of town and they need someone to look at animals, or helping with yard work, or just you name it. But we want to be intentional about meeting our neighbor's needs and building relationships. Another thing about what we're talking about is that this is not a program. This is not a program that has a leader and methods and procedures and has to be approved by the church before we do it. You know, those things I shouldn't mock. Those are things that we have in place to protect the church. But this isn't a program. It's not something we're going to start up and in a few months or in a few years it's just going to fizzle out. This is something that we're going to do for the rest of our lives. We're going to be intentional about being good neighbors for the rest of our lives. And so this is going to be very impactful if we commit to this. We will have a great impact. We'll meet spiritual needs and physical needs. Back when we were staying at home and doing services online, Julie and I were looking at this and we were figuring and crunching numbers, and we were looking at the church directory, and there were in the directory about 40 different households that were at the church attending, and 40 different households, whether family or single. And so just looking at that, 40 households, and each of those 40 households reaching out to the 8 neighbors around them, that's 320 households in Anza. That's a good chunk of the Anza population, isn't it? Or Garner Valley or Owanga. And if you go even further, 320 households, let's just say an average of 3 people in a household, you're looking at about 1,000 people that we are committing to reach out to build relationship with, to share the gospel with, to disciple, and to stay with for the rest of our lives or until they move away or we move. And it doesn't stop there, because as people hear the gospel and receive the gospel and become new creations, then we disciple them and train them, and then they go out and do the same. And so with this model, Lord help us, in 5 to 7 years we can reach the whole community of Anza and reach them with loving relationships that last and stay. So I know this will be a slow process, and maybe we'll reach 1 or 2 neighbors and slowly bring them into our home and build relationships and share the gospel. But we need to be intentional about continuing this. And in 5 or 7 years, I'll bring it up again, and we'll look and see what fruit came from it. So this is a long-term ministry, and we need to be steadfast with our neighbors. And when I say steadfast, we're going to learn what that word means, because our neighbors are certainly going to test our patience, and it's not going to be easy at times. And it might already be starting out hard, but we need to be steadfast and to love them. And so today, we're going to look at a passage about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And as we're looking at this passage, I want you to keep one word in mind and in focus, and that's hospitality. We're going to be considering hospitality. Let's go ahead and let me read this passage to you. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to open your bulletin and read from there. Luke 10:38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So let's just consider the context or the story surrounding this story. Going back a couple chapters, we see Jesus, he sends out his 12 disciples. He says, go. You know, go out into the villages. Don't take any money. Don't even take a staff. Just go. Whatever house receives you, stay there, and your peace will stay on that house. And if they don't receive you, then shake the dust off your feet. You guys have read that. And then later in, well, beginning of chapter 10, he sends out the 70 followers, and they go out, same thing, you know, very similar, same instructions. Go to the villages, don't take any money. Whoever receives you, stay there. Stay in one place. Don't move around to houses, stay there. And heal the sick, cast out demons, do all those things. Well, right now, we see Jesus. And Jesus has been doing this before. I mean, Jesus has been showing them how to do this along the way here. This is how you go out. They've been following Jesus. He's just been going to villages. Well, he's showing them again. He just instructed them. Now they're doing it, traveling along the villages. And they come to Martha's house. And Martha welcomes Jesus and welcomes the disciples and welcomes the people following him. She welcomes in a lot of people. She opens up her home. And so, not only does she open up her home for lunch for an hour, and then they go on their way, the crowds and everything, but like Jesus instructed the disciples, when you come to a place and they receive you, you stay there. Don't bounce around to houses. Wherever they receive you, stay put. stay there. So Jesus and his disciples and the crowds were around Martha and in her house. We don't know how long. It wasn't an hour. It could have been days. But it was an extended period of time, an extended stay. But in that time, Jesus grew very close to Mary and Martha and to their brother, Lazarus. And we know that Lazarus was their brother because we read about that in John chapter 11. In fact, the whole chapter 11 is talking about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There's many details you learn about these two sisters in John 11 and even in John chapter 12. But point being, Jesus stayed there and he really got to know them. And we know that Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, was the man that he's described as the man that Jesus loved. So they had a strong bond in that time. And so we read in verse 38, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So that was very good. Martha was practicing hospitality. Martha is a good example of hospitality. She's not the evil sister that is griping about her younger sister not helping her with anything. She had hospitality. She received the Lord into her home for an extended period of time. I like how the Lord works, and I don't know, it's silly to say it that way, but it's amazing how He works. Julie's been teaching the ladies in the Sunday school class at 9 o'clock about hospitality. And she's been looking at some really good books written by some ladies about hospitality. And these books are awesome. They are very well written books. But this has been a subject that Julie's been thinking about for a number of years now, and been studying and going to classes on and learning about. Last night I stuck my foot in my mouth and I was like, man, Julie, you know, it's hard to teach on things like hospitality that we're just learning how to do. And I was like, after I thought about it, that's a horrible thing to say. Julie's been practicing hospitality for years now, and she's been growing in it, and she's blessed others. She's blessed our family, blessed our kids, you know. And so I was like, oh man, why did I say that? So sorry, Julie. It didn't even bother Julie. Okay. I was thinking, man, that was a big blunder right there. But it's been a huge blessing to our family. Julie's practice of hospitality and what she's learned. In fact, in some of those books that she's been studying, and as I look at what she's been coming up with, the first thing that we do is practice hospitality on our family. So, okay, you know, we don't just throw the dinner on the table, you know, each night and say, ah, eat, hurry up, you know, and then let's go do our thing. You know, just for your own immediate family, make that dinner time a special sacred time, and you know, use the nice plates at times and candles and make that time with just your family special, or your extended family as they come in. So first we do this with family. That's biblical. It's also biblical that we do this within the church. We should be showing hospitality to each other. We should know each other's names. We should be well acquainted on our way to a strong relationship with everyone here in this room. In proper ways. So, this whole thing of hospitality, Lord help us, should make it an organic process that when a new person comes into that door, and they've been here for three Sundays, or two or three Sundays, it doesn't take long that they're having to fend us off, everyone inviting them to come over to the house, or let's go out to lunch, or I want to get to know you, get acquainted, build a relationship, who are you? They're like, oh, get away, I can't go and meet all of you at once. they won't do that, but we should be so intentional about hospitality that, especially within the church, that we're doing that. But then, when you look at the word hospitality, and in the Greek, hospitality in the Greek means love to a stranger. That's what hospitality in the Greek means. Love to strangers. That's hospitality. And so, in some of those books that Julie's been studying, one's written by Rosaria Butterfield, and you're actually going to hear more about her. We're going to watch a video here in a little bit about her testimony. All right, and it's an excellent, excellent testimony I wanted for you guys to see on hospitality. Some other books written by Karen Etman. And anyway, like I said, these books were very well done. But before I go any further, talking about Julie teaching this and books written by ladies, but men, I need your attention. Hospitality is not just the job for the ladies. It's not just the ladies that do hospitality. Men, we need to be hospitable men, welcoming men. We welcome people into our homes and into our lives. That should mark us. We see all throughout the Old Testament examples of hospitable men, Abraham being one. Abraham, remember when the three angels came to him to prophesy to him, he received them, he had them sit down, he prepared a meal, he washed their feet, he served them hand and foot. It was an excellent example of hospitality. Boaz, of course, in the book of Ruth, he was a hospitable man, welcoming Ruth into his home and taking care of her. And she was a foreigner. Those are just two. All throughout Scripture, we see hospitable men. But of course, Jesus is our greatest example of a manly man, of a man that we want to model. And Jesus was hospitable. When he was with people, he sought out their needs, he knew their needs, and he took care of their needs, and then he worked on their heart and worked on their spirits. But he took care of the people that were around him. He welcomed them. And of course, the prime example of him washing the disciples' feet, the Last Supper, humbling himself, serving and loving his disciples. He was practicing hospitality. But men, one more thing. We see hospitality required of all Christians. All right, all of us. And we see that in Romans chapter 12:13. All Christians are admonished to practice hospitality. Oh, and one more I skipped. To qualify to be an elder or a deacon, which we see in 1 Timothy or in the book of Titus, you need to be a hospitable man. Elders and deacons need to be hospitable. That's part of the requirement for being in that role in the church. So, men, as spiritual leaders in our homes and as spiritual leaders in the church, we need to be examples of hospitality. So, what's the definition of hospitality? What is it that we're supposed to do? Rosaria, who we're going to watch her testimony, she gives this definition of hospitality. She says, hospitality is using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers into neighbors and neighbors into the family of God. It brings glory to God, it serves others, and lives out the gospel in word and deed. That's kind of a big definition there. I'll read it one more time if you were trying to write it down. Hospitality is using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors, neighbors family of God. It brings glory to God, serves others, and lives out the gospel in word and deed. Paul, could you go ahead and lower the screen? I'm going to say a couple more things before you play that video. So, Rosaria Butterfield, have any of you heard of her? Okay. I hadn't until a couple weeks ago. Or at least I hadn't remembered. Rosaria was a very well-known, well-educated university professor, and maybe even higher than professor. I'm just going off of what I remember right now. But Rosaria, she ran with the upper echelons or the leaders of the LGBTQ movement. She was a major activist and leader in that movement, and she also lived that lifestyle. She was an outspoken writer and speaker in support of LGBTQ. Well, she was born again, and you're going to see her testimony about what led her to that, how the Lord worked. But all that to say that while we were in seminary in Kentucky, she came to give a lecture after she had been saved. She came to give a lecture to the students about how to minister and love the LGBTQ community, how to reach out to them. And when she came, she had to come with bodyguards because she had been so hated and rejected by the community that she once led. She left, and there was much hatred and threats that she received from that community that she was leading. And so she had bodyguards when she came. But go ahead and let's watch this video. And it's a powerful testimony to Christian hospitality and opening up your home.
Where so many Christian ideas are understood as hate speech. After the Obergefell decision legalized gay marriage, that put the gospel on a collision course with the new law of the land. And I think many Christians have been struggling with, well, how do I speak? What do I do? How do I move forward? Home is a vital place to invite your neighbors in, to have some heartfelt conversations. We can love our children together. We can let some things slide, even though the world we live in would say that we're supposed to be enemies. To me, hospitality is the ground zero of the Christian faith. I was raised in an Italian family. There were some issues in my house that made it almost impossible to have people in. So hospitality didn't really become endemic to my life until I had set up a home of my own. I was a professor at Syracuse. I lived as an out lesbian feminist in New York. In our LGBTQ community, somebody's home was open every night of the week. And there was never a question, where will I go if I need help? Because the community itself is organic and fluid, and that was how we dealt with crises. After I wrote my tenure book, I really wanted to write a book that was on my heart. Why is the religious right such a hateful community? And why do they hate people like me? I was on a war against two things, patriarchy and stupid. So I was really curious to know why relatively decent people would use the Bible in such a hateful way. So I wrote an editorial, and it brought all kinds of attention my way, which I didn't really expect. But one of the things it brought my way was a letter from Ken Smith, the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. When Ken and his wife Floy invited me to dinner, I was happy. I thought of Ken as my unpaid research assistant. And they were fine with the fact that I wanted to read the Bible to critique it. That began a research journey that changed my life. But it wasn't research that changed my life. In Ken and Floy's home, the way that they practiced hospitality became a living, breathing example of the theology that they were teaching. After my first dinner at Ken and Floy's house, Ken gave me a big hug. Floy gave me a big hug and a kiss on the cheek. We said, we'll catch up next week. This was fun. Can't wait to do it again. They did not share the gospel with me, and they did not invite me to church. And that was so wonderful, because what it showed to me was that they didn't see me as a project. They actually saw me as a neighbor. Now, I didn't step foot in the church for 2 years, but every week I was in their home. And every week it was clear that pretty much anything could go. We could ask anything. Ken and Floy were fine. And that process of dialogue and table fellowship was compelling. It was deeply compelling. I did not come to faith because I stopped feeling like a lesbian. It's not that I got all of my worldview issues just completely cemented with a happy Christian evangelism. Not at all. I came to faith because I became convicted that Jesus is who he says he is. Ephesians 4:29 is our watchword, that we are to impart grace to the hearer. I might not agree with everything that you hold to be near and dear, but because we are neighbors, I don't have to say everything that's on my heart. And you don't have to say everything that's on your heart right now. We can put some of our worldview issues aside. And over years of this, the gospel takes on a momentum that is compelling to people. I think we need to give each other the reminder that it's God who saves. It's not about certainly us being perfect or our words being perfect, but show up we must in the lives of unbelievers. What comes naturally to me and what comes naturally to you is to hang out with people who are like us, people who can maybe finish our sentences, people who don't scare us. But hospitality, biblically speaking, takes strangers and makes them neighbors, and takes neighbors and makes them family of God. It's a great joy to see the gospel bring people together who are supposed to be enemies. And it's a great joy to know that God never gets the address wrong. And if your neighbors aren't people you know yet, there's a blessing waiting for you.
Let me read her definition of hospitality again. Using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. It brings glory to God, serves others, and lives out the gospel in word and deed. So just a few more things about Rosaria. She said 2 years. It took 2 years for her to go to church and to receive Christ. But in those 2 years, each week she was in that pastor's home. Well, as I've said, she's written a book. She's lectured on hospitality, on loving your neighbor. She is married, and she's married to a pastor. And they have adopted 4 kids. And so it's just seeing the way that the Lord transforms people is the greatest miracle that we see going on around us. And we'll see more of it as we commit to opening up our home and being hospitable. And the thing is, you know, for some of us, these are like things like, well, yeah, you know, we know this. Of course. Our parents did it. Our families did it. We grew up with this. We saw this all the time. You know, a lot, majority of people in our culture don't know how to do hospitality. I was one. And so, we need to be good examples, but then show others how to, I guess that's what being an example is, show others how to do this. So, again, Romans 12:13 gives the command that all Christians practice hospitality, love to strangers. Like Martha, opening up our home, inviting people in. It's going to take time for us to learn how to do this for some of us. But like it says in Scripture, practice. You guys have played sports or you've got a hobby, you practice, you get better and better. You play the piano, you got to practice a whole lot to get good at the piano. Angela's here at like 6 in the morning practicing like 2 times a week before she gets here on Sunday. Steve's at church like 3 times a week practicing his lines for the play. He wants to be the best John that ever performed on the stage. James. Okay. But I appreciate your dedication, Steve. But he's practicing. But for us in hospitality, we have to practice this. It takes practice. And so Webster says practice is to do or perform habitually, to make a habit of, to exercise or perform repeatedly in order to acquire or polish a skill. And so we practice. Maybe you feel you lack the skill or motivation, but that's just it. We have to be intentional, committed to practice being hospitable. We have to understand that it's a command from Scripture. So whether you live in a tent or a fifth wheel, a modest home, or you live in a mansion, there's no denying God's command for us to show hospitality. And we need to show it to our brothers and sisters in Christ here, and our brothers and sisters in Christ in the community, and to the strangers, like he was sharing in the video last week, all these strangers in my house, they were actually my neighbors. They're the guys that live right next to me. I didn't even know who they were. And part of practicing is going over to other people's houses when they invite you too. Going over. Julie and I, when after we were done at California Baptist University, we were like, oh, we want to go to Southern Seminary. And we figured, oh, while we're there, we'll learn Southern hospitality. So that was one of our purposes in going to Kentucky. Let's learn Southern hospitality. And right off the bat, the president of Southern Seminary, he always invites new students over to his house for dinner. And there's quite a few. I mean, you're maybe like 100 students or maybe more. It was a lot. There's a lot of people. But a big group of people, but they lived in this mansion that was across the street from the seminary. It's just that's where the president lives, and that's where the president has lived for 150 years. That's how that works. But invited us into the home, had a meal, and it was catered. Got a tour of the house, and we were taken down into the basement, into Dr. Moeller's library. And he had, I don't know, maybe he's read the most books out of most people. His whole library is filled with all these books that he's read. He's a voracious reader. On the steps, as you're walking down into the basement, he's like, these are all the books that I'm working on reading, and just stacks of them as you're stepping down into the basement, and then you get down there, and there's books everywhere. And the point is not that, wow, he's smart. Point is, they welcomed us into their home and showed us these things. I still listen to the president each morning as he does the briefing. And I know where he sits and studies and reads the newspaper. I was in his home. I saw it. And so, I don't know, I feel a connection. I've been in his home. As we were there in Kentucky, we went to Camelsburg, and we had holidays at Uncle Neil's house. Beth and Lori's and Lynn's uncle. And, I mean, they had us over for several holidays. And people at the church were like, are you related? Are you family? Like, no, we're just from a church that they knew us. We know their family here. And, like, man, they treat us like family. Great hospitality. And then we went to another church further down in Turner Station. Small church. Farmers. And we were invited to their 4th of July celebration. And we get there. And tiny house surrounded by tobacco fields. And they welcomed us. They welcomed us right into their 2-bedroom, kitchen, 1-bathroom, 500-square-foot home, where they raised their family and farmed their land for decades. Needless to say, everything was stacked up everywhere because there's a very small house. But they welcomed us in with smiles, made us feel at home, loved on us. They weren't showing any sign of being concerned about how things were. So we did. We got to see that hospitality while we were there, and it was a real blessing. And so, practice hospitality. Practice opening up your home, inviting others in. And so the focus of hospitality and inviting others in is not to entertain. It's not so that they had this amazing, wonderful time that they were so entertained. The purpose of hospitality is not to bring people into your home to impress them and be impressed by what you have. But the focus of a biblical hospitality is to serve and to love. To serve and to love and to bless those that come into your home. And so Martha was a good example of this. She invited Jesus and the disciples and the crowds that were following and said, opened up her home, said, come in. And that is an important step in the art of neighboring, for us to be committed to this, to hospitality, to practice it. No matter if it's something that's totally foreign to us or if it's something that we've seen and done for many years, and I know that's true for many of you, because we've experienced your hospitality. And it is a blessing. So we're going to next week look at this a little bit more and look at the story of Mary and Martha and consider a little bit more and also consider some of the fears that we have for why we don't go out and meet our neighbors. And so if you could be praying for the Lord to just work in that time and in this time, that we would be committed to being good neighbors, to being hospitable, to opening up our home, and that we would be steadfast to do this. And in 5 to 7 to 10 years, we'll have reached the whole community of Anza with the gospel, with loving relationships, with discipleship. And so, Lord, help us. Amen. But this is a long-term commitment, so Amen. Let's do this together and practice on each other. So if the worship team would come up, and as they're coming, you know, in this time, right now, we want to emphasize that this time, an altar call is a time where if the Lord is pressing on you, if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that now is the time to come forward and to receive Him as Lord and Savior. The scripture that we were just learning in Sunday school was, there is one God, and there is one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I might have missed a word or two in there. But there's one mediator. There is only one that will bring peace between you and the God of heaven and earth, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you have to lay aside all other hope and lay aside any effort that you could make and receive Jesus as Lord and Him only. And so this is a time for that. But this is also a time that if the Word of God or with the message that was spoken is heavy on you and you know you need to repent and you need to pray and come before the Lord, you can do that. You can come and pray at one of these prayer benches here and just pray, talk to the Lord, and repent and make a commitment to do what we've been talking about. And there's another thing we can do in this time too. We want to encourage you that if you're not a member of Anza Baptist Church, we want to encourage you to know what that means and to become a member of our church. And so, well, what does it mean? It means that to become a member, you're going to come under the authority of the elders and deacons. You're going to come under their authority as your spiritual leaders, your overseers, your shepherds. And they're going to watch over you and protect you and hold you accountable. And hold you accountable if you need to be corrected. And that's an act of love, not of legalism. And there's other things about church membership that are very important. And that's why as a church we practice church membership. And I know that many churches have gone away from that, but we're not. It's important. So if you would like to become a member of the church and would like to make that known, you can come forward and make that known this morning too. So one more thing that you can make known in this time. If you have a prayer request, if you have a need that we can pray for you, and you just need prayer this morning, you can come forward and let us know, and we'll pray for you this morning right now as a church. Cliff, could you please close us in prayer? Thank you.
God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be in your house with your people, because that is your house. We thank you for the time we've had together, the time we've had to worship and to hear your word preached, and the encouragement that we have had today, Father, to reach out to those around us, to not hold back, to not hold in, to not keep our faith to ourselves, but to share it with the people that really so desperately need it. And we thank you for that encouragement. We pray for Lois today. We pray that you would encourage her, for Dave and Lois as they travel, keep them safe. We pray that we as a church family, as believers, would encourage one another each and every day just to live the lives that we're supposed to live. And when we mess up, we pray that we would be forgiving and that we would be forgiven as you have forgiven us, Father. We thank you for the time again. We ask all these things in your name, and all the people said, amen.